So, Brother Ron, should we begin with these first few questions?
I think that first group.
Can I hear you, Brother Tom?
Oh. Okay. I don't know if you can hear me now. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can. Yes, the first group plus two others. Yeah. They're very much in common, can be responded to.
Brother Ron, we can't hear you.
I can hear him.
Yeah, my mic is on. Yeah, my mic is on.
Yeah, Ron, I can hear you. I think we might be on.
Yeah, you're good, Brother Ron. Please go ahead.
Okay.
You can hear me now?
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay. So six questions have something in common concerning the difficulty of bearing fruit and having increase in Switzerland as a country. And of course, the questioners have a full understanding of this. They're right in the situation day and night. And we use the word response instead of answer because we don't have answers. Only God has answers.
Amen.
The exception is a truth question, and the answer is in the Bible. We can present that. So we just offer a response in a spirit of fellowship. And we'll cover the whatever questions we can in about 70 minutes that we have for this. And so please understand the limitation. I will just make a few comments and then question by question, the way is open for our brother Tom to develop further as the Lord leads him. Well, we know from Deuteronomy 32:8 and from Acts 17, that the sovereign God has arranged the world situation, the nations and their boundaries, as he wills for his purpose. And so for the future of Switzerland, we have to leave that to him. But the history indicates, as I mentioned in one of the messages, that the fact that the Reformation was prevailing in Switzerland, that the Lord began an initial recovery work here. We have reason to believe he wants to finish what he started for the benefit of the one new man and the body. Now, as I said, you know, I've only spent short times in Switzerland, but I have traveled throughout the earth. So there's a basis of comparison that I think may be a little bit encouraging, that in a country like Japan, it's exceedingly difficult to preach the gospel because the people, God is not in their thoughts. They're fully content with what the world has to offer and what they are working for and living for in the world. Nevertheless, the Lord has been able to go on. And in Europe and in the United States, actually, it's very difficult for us to bear fruit in California. It's not easy because of the world system, because of the love of the world, the spirit of the age. And in Europe, because of the history, in the thoughts of many, they refer to it as a post-Christian age. Consider the Nordic countries, particularly Denmark. In my last visit there, we had some important contact on a human level with some people in a hospital and elsewhere. And just realize that the whole country is totally indifferent. That we were sharing something with the doctor very briefly, and no opposition is just like, what are you talking about? They're fully content, and they have a reputation of being fully satisfied with just a secular life. Sweden, very difficult. Finland, Norway. So you are not alone. Then the next comment is, you know, concerning the bearing of fruit and gaining increase that way. I offer this for your consideration. I don't have methods, so I don't present methods. In John 15, the matter of fruit bearing is a corporate matter. Christ is the vine. All the branches are abiding in the vine. And the Lord instructs us not only to abide in him, but also to abide in his love, that his joy will be in us, and his peace will be in us. So there needs to be a corporate fruit-bearing living, especially through vital companions and vital groups. This is going to be the unit where, yes, a particular branch is going to have a contact with someone, but the supply to bring forth the fruit is from the body. Then verse 7 is very crucial for this. That verse says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask whatever you will, and it will be done for you. I can't go into detail, but when we abide in the Lord, our one spirit with him, the Lord indicates to us what's on his heart, what we should pray. And we make that our prayer. And we offer it to him, and he will respond. And this leads to another aspect of prayer, which may be the most crucial matter of all the points I would bring forth. In 1962, before Brother Lee was about to have the first official conference in the training in the United States in December, the conference on the all-inclusive Christ, he and two others prayed, I think, for 3 hours at least every morning for 3 weeks. And while they were praying, I was in New Jersey, a theological student. And something happened in me that redirected the course of my whole life. I didn't know it then. I had a certain experience of the Lord's Spirit that did that. This indicates the whole move of the Lord in his recovery through the United States came out of that kind of prayer. Now, we can't imitate it. We can't duplicate it. But we should be governed by that principle and learn from the Lord how to pray. Prayers of authority, prayers of government, prayers of warfare. And as we are praying, I would mention two things, and then I'm going to pause here to open the way for Tom, and then we go on. So we have to be rather short. That I fully believe this for every country on the earth. I believe this according to Revelation, which tells us out of every tribe and nation and tongue, the Lord has people. I believe the Lord has chosen people in Switzerland, chosen before the foundation of the world. There are at least some there. And I believe that the Lord has certain of his believers that he sovereignly has decided they must be in my recovery. We do not know who they are. We do not know where they are. Even when we meet them, we may not know what to do. But concerning the believers, I mentioned this first, I believe more than ever before Ezekiel 34 that was mentioned in message 2. The sheep have been scattered. The children of God have been scattered. I believe the Lord himself is ready to do what only he can do. to seek out his lost sheep and bring them home. And he wants us to pray compelling prayers in union with him to do this. And I also believe, we're back to the gospel, that there are at least some, maybe the emphasis will be with the young, with students, this young, we don't exclude any age group. He knows who they are. And based upon our belief that there is chosen ones in Switzerland, we will let the Lord know we will not stop praying until you bring us into contact with them and prepare them to receive the gospel. Yeah. And my last point to end my part is what really can help activate the Lord is this. When the Lord wants to recover scattered believers or save unbelievers, and we're praying for this, we need to realize, we need to uplift our prayer to the level that this is a battle of two kingdoms. And we can pray, Lord, this is not only for an increase in the church. We want your kingdom to increase in Switzerland. And we want Satan's kingdom to suffer loss in Switzerland. So for the sake of your kingdom, with your will and name and glory, and to bring shame and defeat to Satan, recover lost sheep and lead us to the chosen ones. We may announce to them the gospel of the kingdom. Hey, Tom.
Well, when I read these questions, you know, now being in Germany for 4 or 5 years, I understand that the labor in Europe is much different than maybe anywhere else in the world. And having visited Switzerland a number of times and been with you and fellowshipped and even saw some come in, but eventually not remain, I certainly can sympathize with the discouragement or the disappointment and maybe even the lack of morale that comes in. But as Brother Ron was speaking, you know, I was very exercised before the Lord how to react and how to respond. And, he mentioned this early on, and that was the way that Brother Lee ended his ministry in Anaheim before he passed away, was by trying to, or helping us to bring us into the vital groups. And the vital groups was not so that we could care for one another, but so that we could bear remaining fruit. Yeah. And I think for many years, 20, maybe 30 years now, we've tried a number of different ways to work this out. But I feel there's something here, because it seemed to me, as I've gone back and examined those messages multiple times, I've come to the conclusion that Brother Lee was doing his best to bring us into a kind of corporate practice of a body life in small groups, 4, 5, 6, 8 of us coming together and really needing each other, opening, interceding, fellowshipping, and bearing fruit. And, I've come away from that thinking that this is the way that the Lord has given us as far as a practical kind of method or way. It's not really a method. It's a kind of life. And when we first arrived in Germany, we were very burdened to bring the church and the churches into this kind of experience, this kind of practice. But just to come back to John 15 is really the body. There's no vine that is an individual branch. The branches are all related, and the branches bear fruit in their organic relationship. And so it's not a branch that bears fruit. It's a vine that bears fruit. And anyway, this is just one point that I won't want to stress this too much or say too much. Another feeling, a sense that I had, or a little feeling, and I'm not sure how much to say about this, but I've also have noticed over the years that there are various places and situations where there is a door opened and the fruit is born, is brought forth. The fruit just comes. We saw this in Germany with the refugee crisis. There was a crisis. There was a situation. The body responded, and there was much fruit. And I think, in a sense, you know, Switzerland being so close to Germany, maybe there is a feeling of being left out or feeling like you missed it by just as much. But saints, I really have this feeling that the time is coming for Switzerland like that. It may not be a crisis. It may be a crisis. I don't know. But there's going to be a time when the door will open. And while, and I totally agree with Brother Ron that California is a very hard place to preach the gospel. But I've been in Texas a lot for the last couple of years, and my situation in Texas is exactly the opposite. It's just very easy. And the groups there, the saints there, are just functioning, and it's delightful. And there is fruit every week, it seems, that are coming in. Mm-hmm. So how does that happen? I mean, God is sovereign, you know, and of course you say, well, the brother there or the brothers there or the coordination or they did this or they, I don't know if they prayed harder than you or they were more desperate than you. I think we've all passed through times of being really desperate and then maybe then becoming discouraged, you know, but I really believe the time will come, and I'm not sure when. I hope it's very soon that there will be a change, and the atmosphere will change, and the situation will change, and the door will be opened. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm right now in a group with some brothers praying for a place we call Country X. It's where most of our refugee converts have come from. It's a country in the Middle East that is very, very dark and oppressive. And we pray every week that the heavens would bind that prince over Persia and that country would open up.
Amen.
And right now, it's much more difficult to preach the gospel there than in Switzerland. But I believe the time will come. The door will open, and then we'll go in like a flood and ride the white horse of the gospel. And, you know, I know the Lord needs a significant testimony on the earth in all these countries, especially in Europe, before Antichrist comes and establishes his kingdom. He's going to get that. And maybe right now is just our time of preparation. So my word, I guess, would be not to be discouraged, not to be disappointed, to come together as much as possible in your groups and pray warfare prayers, binding prayers, prayers, kingdom prayers for your country, and that the Lord would loose those seekers, loose those ones. Boy, I amen Ron's feeling about the Reformation was so significant in Switzerland, like it was in Germany. I mean, Germany was so much used of the Lord. And so we don't expect that the Lord would abandon Germany at the end of the age and just give it up in the same way. I don't think he would give up the England or Switzerland, but that the Lord will have a breakthrough.
Yeah.
And may he do it. May he do it in our time. May he do it soon. Amen.
Now we have a group of more personal questions.
Amen.
And our response may be somewhat simpler, but I believe will be focused. Is it possible for a believer who is in the process of growing in life to live Christ? Or is living Christ only for nearly full-grown saints? Okay.
Amen.
It is possible for all believers, regardless of their measure of life, all can live Christ. Why do I say this? Consider human beings. As soon as an infant is born, little girl, little boy, he or she begins to live human life. By spontaneously. And then as the human life grows and develops and is educated and trained, there's a more full living of the human life. The principle is the same with the children of God. And to strike the essence of it, to touch the essence, to live Christ, is to be in our mingled spirit.
Amen.
That is a very simple definition of living Christ based on Romans chapter 8, verse 4, that the righteous requirements of the law are fulfilled in those who walk according to the Spirit. And so any believer is able to turn to the Spirit, exercise the Spirit, and stay in the Spirit for a period of time. And by being in the Spirit, they spontaneously, effortlessly live Christ, because that's how life is.
Yeah.
It's spontaneous.
Amen.
Of course, as we grow in life to maturity, we will experience the cross in a very deep way, touching parts of our being that hinder us from expressing Christ, then he will be increased in us. We will be more one with him. We will express him more. For we're all in the same family of God. In whatever stage we are, we can live Christ by living and walking in our mingled spirit.
Amen.
Tom, any comments?
Yeah, you know, I think this matter of living Christ, I remember reading in the life study of Exodus where Brother Lee was talking about taking Christ as our person or living the Lord or being one spirit with the Lord, and how his daily confession was that he didn't live Christ and that he had got distracted or he got too involved in his work. And then he, at the end of the day, he had to repent that he didn't live the Lord. And even in one message, I don't recall which one, he said, this is very hard to do. But I did notice at the end of his life, he also was still confessing that he didn't live the Lord in certain circumstances. Although to us, our feeling was that he was really one spirit with the Lord a lot. But I marked this section in this book. I'll never forget this. It's in the organic aspect of God's salvation. I believe it's in chapter 4, the chapter on transformation. When Brother Lee talks about living Christ, he said, you know, we can confer with the Lord all the time. All the time we can confer. We don't need a fax machine or a telephone. He's just right there with us all the time. And we can confer with him. And then he gave an example. He said, I'm going to take a walk now. Just walk with me. And, you know, I was in that meeting when he gave this message. And I hope my memory is correct, because I don't want to misrepresent Brother Lee. But if my memory is right, being an elderly man in his 90s or close to his 90s, he was very afraid of falling down. But he also was afraid of not getting his exercise. He needed his exercise. And so he would walk. He would walk every day at the same time, two times a day, I think 10 a.m. and 2 p.m., something like that, for 10 minutes each or 20 minutes or 15, something, very regulated. But now as he's getting older, he's becoming afraid that he might stumble and fall while he's out walking. And so he prayed, Lord, I'm going to take a walk now. Walk with me. And he said, this is the way to live Christ. Some of us, and he goes on and he says, some of us think that living Christ is a difficult thing to do, but actually it's not that difficult at all. But I'm also struck that still later in his ministry, he was still repenting that he didn't live the Lord. And so it may be that this is our experience too, that we do our best. We contact the Lord. We exercise our spirit. We're with the saints and we're praying. We're considering, what do I say? How do I respond? What do I share in the meeting? Or how do I pray? Or, you know, we're just with the Lord in our spirit. And there's this conversation that's going on. But then we might forget the Lord. We might get caught up in something. We might get busy at our job. And then all of a sudden we remember. And then what? We repent. Lord, oh, Lord Jesus, we come back. And so I believe our living the Lord is like this, just all the time, conscious of the fact that we need to remain in our spirit and be one spirit with the Lord. You know, I can recall when I first moved to Los Angeles, it was October 28th, you know, just a few days from now, 1970, 50 years ago. And I got a little job with Red Arrow Messenger Service, where we drove around downtown on these three-wheeled Cushman carts, and we would deliver envelopes and letters between the high-rise buildings. And I'd get so distracted in my work, and I'd always write down a few verses on a 3x5 card, and I kept it kind of on the dashboard of my Cushman car, or whatever that was, cart. And because my goal was to stay in my spirit all day long. I just remember that as a fresh memory right now. And so for all these years, we're just endeavoring to remain one spirit with the Lord. Yet still, it seems like we fail all the time. But that doesn't mean that we don't live the Lord at all. It just means that we need to repent and come back again and again and again. Amen.
Here's this question. Does the Lord want us to be happy in our human life on earth? Or is human life mainly full of suffering in order to gain Christ? The answer is, the Lord knows all human beings need enjoyment. We need to be happy. We were created this way. God placed man in a garden, not in a desert, not on an ice floe, in a garden, a beautiful place. Of course, sin came in and death came in and we're surrounded by the world system. But we can get help, surprisingly, from Ecclesiastes. The major message of that book is vanity of vanities. Everything under the sun is vanity and chasing the wind. If we have spiritual discernment and realization, we will agree with this. Fallen human life in the old creation is vanity. But in that same book, the Lord made it very clear that in order to preserve humanity for the purpose for which he created them, He supplies various aspects of human enjoyment, a good meal, your married life, other things.
Yeah.
So that's why I say yes to the first part of that. He wants us to be happy because we need to have a measure of happiness and joy in our human life, really, in order to go on living for the sake of God's eternal purpose. And the other part is living, is a human life mainly full of suffering in order to gain Christ. Well, the human life is suffering, but with only a few exceptions compared to 7 billion people, the suffering is part of the vanity. They're suffering because of sin, because of rebellion, because of the enemy, because of the world system, because of hatred among human beings. And it's a meaningless suffering. There's no automatic spiritual gain from suffering itself. But with the believers, God causes all things to work together for good. And simultaneously, while we are suffering within the Lord's measure, as it was with Job, the Lord is supplying sufficient grace, not only to sustain us, but to give us joy in the midst of the situation.
Yeah.
And the outstanding example of this was a note or a letter written by Watchman Nee, I think to some family member, at the end of his life when he was in that camp, the prisoner. And we know he was suffering beyond anything we can grasp all the time. But his last word was, "I have maintained my joy." The kingdom of God is joy in the Holy Spirit. In the midst of that environment, there was joy. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit. So there will be two levels of kinds of happiness in the midst of the vanity, in the midst of the suffering. In the midst of the assaults of the enemy, there will be what God provides us humanly. We're not ascetics.
Yeah.
We're not here depriving ourselves of a tasty food and take something that's has a dreadful taste. Otherwise, we're just building up ourselves. No, that's self-destruction, self-killing. We need a measure of human enjoyment. We're entitled to it. In our Christian life, we need genuine enjoyment. But the kind of paradox or the mystery is the happiness and the joy is living outwardly in the old creation as vanity.
Yeah.
Simultaneously, we're living in the new creation. But we realize this is one other thing. We are those that are willing to lose our soul life,
amen,
for the sake of the Lord,
amen,
and for the sake of the gospel, as revealed by the Lord himself. That is, if following the Lord requires us to be deprived of certain soulish enjoyment in order to live to the Lord, serve the Lord, announce the gospel, we will gladly do it. The overcomers have this characteristic. They do not love their soul lives unto the death. So now we have three dimensions. We have the need for a measure of human enjoyment. We have the joy in the Holy Spirit in the midst of our sufferings. And also, as those who are living here for the will of God and the kingdom of God and for the glory of God, we will follow the Lamb wherever he goes at whatever cost, and we're ready to be deprived of certain soulish enjoyment that we could have if we took another way. But the reward is coming, and that is 1,000 years of the highest enjoyment,
amen,
determined by the Lord, who says, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master."
Amen.
But don't feel ashamed, don't feel guilty for enjoying a little bit of Jamocha almond fudge ice cream as an example, or just enjoying just reading something. It's not fleshy. It's not sinful. You're interested in history. You enjoy this music a little bit. These are just examples. We need this humanly. We don't want to become victims of religion. Religion destroys the humanity of people. It dehumanizes them. And we will not react to that in the flesh, but we need to recognize we are human beings. We need a measure of happiness. We need the joy that's the fruit of the Spirit. We need this to sustain us. We'd like to learn from the Lord what Brother Nee learned, that we could say, I maintain my joy, which means that in the midst of everything, we're one with the Lord under his care and shepherding. And that's the final testimony.
Amen.
We don't remember all the sufferings, all the hardships. We remember the blessing it was to follow the Lord, to bear the cross, to deny the self. And now, praise him, we're receiving his joy. Enter the wedding feast.
Amen. Amen. I don't think I should add anything. I think that's very clear, very good.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, here's the question about overcomers. And I won't read for the sake of time, but I believe I can accurately testify it. The question is about overcomers based upon two things in the mind of the questioner, and both are important. One is the scriptures and the ministry about the overcomers being small in number, and they will receive the kingdom reward. And then there was a reference to Ephesians 4:13, we all arrive at a full-grown man.
Yeah.
Does that not indicate that all the believers will be overcomers? And the answer to that part, or the response to that part of the question is yes and no. Why do I say this? I say it because in the New Testament, there are two kinds or two categories of overcomers. In 1 John chapter 5, John says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. So every believer can be an overcomer on one level regarding the world, which lies in the evil one, and the things of the world. We as believers can overcome those things. And ultimately in the New Jerusalem, in the new heaven, in the new earth, all the believers by then will be overcomers. They will, because we will all be victorious in every way, finally. But in Revelation 2 and 3, you have the second category of overcomers. Within the churches, there are needs. There are situations. And the Lord himself is calling, really not for overcomers as a person, but for believers to act, to take the action of overcoming. You overcome. You overcome this. You defeat that. And these are the overcomers that will be in the kingdom. The bride, we're not talking about the wife, we're talking about the bride, will be a component of all the overcomers. Not all the believers will be the bride. All the believers will be the wife in the New Jerusalem. So we need to be clear, as the Bible is clear. Yes, on the one side, all believers can be overcomers in the way John in his first epistle tells us. That which is born of God overcomes the world. But to overcome the degradation in Christianity, to overcome the activity of the enemy to frustrate the Lord's move. That's a different kind of overcoming. And it's not every believer by birth that does this. There needs to be saints who respond to the Lord and are one with him and are victorious in those situations. Just as Brother Lee was there in prison, he overcame everything, everything, by the overcomer, Christ himself within him. So this is why we speak of the overcomers receiving the kingdom reward and many other believers not being qualified for that. While we also say, according to the Bible, that in a certain way and ultimately eternally, all believers can be overcomers and will be overcomers.
On this point, probably I would just add one thing, and this is, we have to pray, Lord, make me one of your overcomers. Give me the experiences I need. Bring me through whatever situation I need to get through. Get through this offense. Get through that discord, that situation. Lord, give me the experiences I need that you could perfect me to be one of your overcomers.
Amen.
You know, we don't want to be here for years, decades,
right,
and still not be part of the bride. I mean, this is the whole reason why we exist, is that we could be part of the bride. Amen.
Okay. What are the requirements for the establishment of a local church? So on this one, I really want to afford our brother Tom more time because of what they've been experiencing there in Germany, putting this in practice.
Amen.
I would recommend a book to you called Young People's Training. Brother Lee gave this maybe in 1976. And there's a chapter in there that develops all the aspects of a genuine local church. So I will only comment very succinctly, very briefly. And this is the governing principle. Spiritually speaking, the body of Christ is the Father. The local churches are the children. This means it is the life and fellowship of the body that is the origin of raising up a local church. What does this mean? Let's just say there are 17 saints in Geneva. And they've been meeting for prayer and fellowship. And now they have the sense, we would like to meet as the church in Geneva. To take this action according to God, they need to pray, touching Christ as the head, and then asking him for his leading and direction, for his way and time. Then there needs to be fellowship with the body represented by co-workers, other churches. Here we are. We want to be the church here. And to have the blessing of the body and the support of the body is marvelous. Then you establish the local church according to this truth that there is one body. And God's ordained way is that the one body be expressed as the one and only church in a locality. One church, one city. Read Revelation 1 and 2. The Lord says, send us to the seven churches. Then he names seven cities. So this is what we call the ground of oneness. Now, in this city, we're in Geneva. I'm not trying to prophesy here, but I hope there's a church there before too long. We are here. We are one with the body. We're in fellowship with the body. We're one with the workers, with the ministry, with the other churches in Switzerland and in Europe. They all agree. So now we will break bread together for the first time. Come and meet with us. And we are now standing on the ground of the oneness of the body. And toward the Lord, we are doing this to be faithful to him in the way he has ordained. And we are doing this on behalf of all the believers in Geneva. Whether or not you're in a denomination or an independent group, or you're just isolated, whether you agree with us or not, we include all the believers in Geneva. And all whom God has received, this is Romans 14, we receive without question. When we have the Lord's table meeting, we realize that is the Lord's table. And you are all welcome. So these are some of the characteristics that are needed. So Tom, it's all yours, brother.
Well, we've had quite a bit of experience with the churches being raised up in Germany since in the last 5 years. Probably five local churches have been have started or restarted. I'd like to say it like this. There was one situation that was going on in Germany for many, many years where there were saints, scattered saints living in various parts nearby each other and meeting separately as kind of a home, like a home church, but they were not practicing the Lord's table. And maybe over a 10-year period, they never blended together once, to my knowledge. And it seemed odd to me. Why wouldn't you just come together and at least, you know, for blending? Well, after the move came to Germany and there was quite a number of us in Dusseldorf, there was one of the families was burdened for this area. And so he moved to a centralized city there that was the big city in that area. And then he started gathering these brothers together. There was about six of them. And they began to pray every Lord's Day evening together. And they became a real solid core. Their testimony became so precious because they had been kind of scattered for so long. And then it was just a simple thing of being a kind of a catalyst of getting the brothers together to pray and fellowship. And they began to have a lot of sweet fellowship over a year. And it was about a year. In fact, it was almost a year to the day after they began to have this kind of prayer together that we took the ground in that place. And it's wonderful. And to my feeling or to my observation, there was a lot of places in Germany where there are pockets of saints. There's one place not too far from Munich. There's another place that was in the north in Hamburg and even Munich before we took the ground in Munich. There was groups of students, mostly students, and many from Taiwan that were coming and going. And so because of the coming and going, there was no stable kind of situation. So we knew that we had the numbers. We had 20, 25. There could be a church, but there was none. There wasn't the proper leadership, and there was not the stability. There was no guarantee that if we began today, that a year from now, when these students had to leave the country because of visa problems, that there would still be the church there. It would collapse. And so we made this kind of a very strong point, is that we had to have local people, local saints, maybe that are working there, they have jobs there, number one, that can remain there for the long run. Number two, we had to have a core of coordinated, blended brothers that would bear the responsibility. Then we would have the assurance that we could have the, we could begin the church in a solid way, and that the church life could continue in a kind of upward kind of way. And so the saints in Hamburg followed that model that was established by the brothers coming together in Bielefeld, the one I mentioned earlier. And one of the couples that had migrated to Dusseldorf went there and was burdened and established himself there. And then we saw something very interesting happen. Soon after that, some got jobs there and some moved there for the Lord. And so all, you know, it seemed like it was just transitory, just people coming and going. And then all of a sudden, over the period of maybe 3 months, there was a real solid core. So in fellowship with the brothers in the country, in Germany, we have a core of coordinating brothers. We fellowshipped. They opened to us that they are ready, and they're ready to take the ground. And we prayed and we fellowshipped. We felt really good. So we told them, set the date and we will come. And they did, and we did. And that was in February of this year, 1 week before the shutdown, the church in Hamburg began. Now, I'd like to tell you there are two more places right now in Germany that are in the advanced stages of development. And in the same, and they're all happening in the same pattern. There's a few things that are very striking. Saints have gotten jobs there and have moved there. Solid saints, brothers that have borne responsibility in other places, have gotten jobs there and have moved there and are getting settled. Another couple has moved there that are serving full time. And there's a group of saints that are already there. And because of that, I expect, and this is just my expectation, that probably in 2021, we will take the ground in that place. I don't know if I should say the name. I'd be happy to. The place is Tübingen. Okay, and it's significant to me for a reason. There's another place near to Dusseldorf that is developing in the same exact way. And so I'm like in awe as I watch this, as I see the, you know, brothers and sisters, we really were burdened to honor the Lord's headship and leadership in the move in Germany, not to move people around and not to organize, but to really ask the saints to go to the head, go to the Lord, to where they should be. And then we've been watching this, and these places are developing. And so I feel like a spectator a lot of the time as these things are happening. But the striking thing to me about Tübingen is this, and this I think should be an encouragement to you, because before the rebellion, which we're going to forget about after tonight or after this weekend, that's going to be buried and gone, there was a church in Tübingen. There was a church in Hamburg. There was a church in Munich. There was a church in Berlin. And of course, a church in Stuttgart. And it's striking to me that the Lord has not forgotten those places. And it seems that those places are a kind of, dare I say, a kind of priority to the Lord. We never put Tübingen on any kind of map or list of target cities, but the Lord did. And I say this because this is why I believe that, I don't know when, but I believe the Lord's eyes are on Zurich and on Geneva, that these places are not forgotten by him, and that we just call on the head. We look to him, that he would thrust out the workers, that he would send the right ones. And there needs to be core saints, saints that work there, that are stable there. And we need brothers that can bear the responsibility. Then we all have the assurance. Then we're all like, yes, praise the Lord. It's like going to a wedding, you know, where not an arranged wedding where somebody put people together and you're forcing it, but like, wow, the Lord did this. The Lord brought them together. And it's like a wedding like that. And all of our experiences, whether it was Frankfurt or Munich, Hamburg or Bielefeld, had that same kind of feeling to it, that the Lord was bringing this together. And it was the Lord's doing, and it was really marvelous in our eyes. And we should pray for this. Lord, send the right ones. Bring the right ones. And establish your testimony at the right time.
Amen.
We'll see. I believe, not too long. In fact, some of you heard me give a report. I was giving a report to the churches in Southern Texas. I was in Huntsville and there was a blending meeting. They asked me to share something. And I made a comment about Zurich in that meeting. And I heard the word got back to Zurich. Anyway, now you heard it straight from the horse's mouth here. Amen.
Okay, here's a thoughtful question. And the writer said this: what will be the severity of God's discipline for someone who has a vision of the church but is indifferent toward the practice of the church life? And so the writer, obviously one with an honest heart, says, I have some vision, but I'm indifferent. Well, of course, only the Lord himself and God himself in his government can determine what discipline there will be for any one of us. But surely, someone who has the vision, but for whatever reason, is indifferent, which is not easy to overcome. Indifferent toward the practice of the church life, the Lord may decide, really, no discipline now. I'll just let you go. Just do what you want. You're not a robot. I'm not going to control you or manipulate you. Just do what you want. Or, if he is determined in his sovereignty and wisdom that you would take this way, then he may arrange something that would give you an incentive to participate in the church life in practicality. Surely, the discipline for the coming age would be no invitation to the wedding feast, no co-reigning with Christ in the kingdom, because you didn't do the will of God. You knew some of it, certain aspects of it, but you didn't. Then the last thing I will mention, I hope we can cover two or three more, or respond to two or three more, is this. And I don't mean it to be frightening, but it is sobering, because it's the Lord's own speaking toward the end of chapter 12 of Luke. And the Lord said, a servant who did not know the master's will be beaten with few stripes. That means his discipline during the kingdom age will be quite limited. But those who knew God's will and did not do God's will be beaten with many stripes, indicating the discipline will be more severe for those who know the truth and those who can say honestly, I thought the Father's house was heaven. I was taught that all my life. I was misled. I was taught that we can be in denominations, we'll all drop our labels in heaven. The Lord says, I know. But we we are blessed to know the riches of the truth, even the highest truth in the Lord's recovery, from the word through the ministry, but also we're responsible. We cannot say, I didn't know I had a spirit. I didn't know that what your will was. I didn't know you wanted to recover the churches. I knew I was there for a while. So that is a kind of sobering warning word that I have to be faithful to pass on to you. But underlying it all, remember, we're in the age of grace. God is forbearing. The Lord is long-suffering. He's a God of mercy. It may be that in his kindness, rather than in his discipline, in his kindness, his loving kindness, he will turn you around. Amen. It's altogether dependent on the sovereign God.
Amen. Amen. You know, in our care for the what we call the young working saints, or sometimes the young adults, we often encounter this kind of a situation where saints, maybe they grew up in the church life and it's kind of ho-hum, you know, there's nothing exciting about it. There's nothing, and just indifferent. And it's very hard for us to use these kind of saints or to motivate them or to energize them. And I'd like to recommend a book. It's called The Law of Revival, as a kind of fellowship that Brother Lee gave that describes seasons that we pass through in our Christian life. And so when I read this question, the question that came to my mind or my heart was, is this a temporary thing or is this a long-term kind of condition? Sometimes we got offended, and sometimes we got worldly, or we indulged in something, and it killed our spirit. It killed our pursuing, and we became indifferent. And I can only recall how, again, Brother Lee was always encouraging us to have a thorough confession to the Lord. And whoever this is, or whoever wrote this, or to whoever this applies, our starting point with the Lord is always confession. And this is what I would strongly recommend, is
amen,
thorough confession to the Lord. To be indifferent, now I'll tell you, this age is not the time to be indifferent, and to find yourself in that kind of a condition is nearly desperate. And I can only encourage you to bring this to the Lord and confess your condition of indifference. Mm-hmm. That this is a real, this could be a real frustration for your life.
Yeah.
Amen.
And we will pray for the one who, asked this question.
Yeah.
Love and not out of judgment.
Amen.
Now, in my service to the Lord, I often feel frustrated and made passive because of the impurity of my heart. I discover that there are so many mixed and impure motives, such as self-glory, ambition, wanting to be appreciated, etc. In me, I'd rather not be active. How do we deal with our motives?
Wow.
Every seeking, serving saint who has a good conscience and is sensitive to the inner life, as the questioner is, go through a period like this, really of self-examination, of introspection, of unwittingly yielding to Satan's strategy. Look at yourself. You're a mess. You're a failure. You're a hypocrite. You're ambitious to the uttermost. You're doing all this to make a name for yourself. We overcome him not by agreeing with him. We never agree with his lying tongue. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. Now, saint, please remember when Moses was called by the Lord to really be a type of Christ as the apostle, to have this tremendous responsibility for the next 40 years. Wow. And one of the things the Lord told him to do, put your hand into your breast, then take it out. And he saw his hand was leprous. The Lord wanted him to know, Moses, you are ready now to serve me, but you are still have sin in the flesh. You're still in the old creation. The leprosy is in you. Remember this always. But then Moses didn't say, I give up. I'm not going to deal with Pharaoh. I'm a leper. I'm useless. I'm no good. The Lord would be very displeased with that. Because the Lord would say, I have provided all the offerings. I have provided all the solutions for your situation. Now for us as believers, we need to believe 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Amen. The old have passed away. We are in Christ. God sees us in Christ. No one on the whole earth would be serving in the church, in the ministry, and the work if we were fixated on our fallen condition. Right. Because no matter whatever experience I've had, whatever measure of growth in life I've had, I am physically still living in the old creation. My body, as old as it is a body of sin. It's a body of death. Then how can I go on? It's mainly by this, every day, to come, turn to the Lord and come to the Lord with faith in the power and efficacy of his blood, and to apply Christ as the reality of all the offerings. Christ is my sin offering. I apply him in faith. I do not have to live today a sin-conscious life. Christ is my burnt offering. I lay my hands on him. In him, I am absolute. I will not be condemning myself for being ambitious. Same with all the others. Brother or sister, believe in the blood. Apply Christ as the reality of the offerings through faith, through prayer. And believe, as a member of the body, you are a new creation. And you have a new heart and a new spirit. You have a heart to love the Lord and to serve the Lord. Just continuing. Let Satan suffer loss. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
Amen. Amen. I'd just like to add one verse from Revelation 12:11. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they loved not their soul life unto the death. Especially this word about the word of their testimony. You know, I think all of us in our serving the Lord struggle, and maybe still struggle with this kind of a thing. My initial kind of reaction was, brother or sister, whoever you are very close to breaking through. Now is not the time to withdraw, because a lot of people serve with their ambition and their self-glory, and they're completely ignorant of it. They have no light at all. But when you begin to realize that you're doing things to please men, you're doing things to get ahead or something, the blood of the Lamb. And then we say, Lord, I reject my ambition. I reject those thoughts. I reject my self-glory. I put it all on the cross. I stand with your body. I love you. I love your church. Lord, I am nothing, no self. I love you. And those declarations become powerful because it situates you. It takes a stand, and it gives you a way to function. I recall so many times in the prophesying meeting of the church, where I would give a prophecy. And then after I prophesied, it's like the demons were swarming my whole being. That was so dumb. Why did you say that? Oh, I forgot the best part. And oh, I just became so subjective and so introspective. And sometimes I'd even go home and I ask my wife, you know, what'd you think about, you know, what I shared? And eventually I learned I have to, like Brother Ron said, you have to resist the devil. Satan, go away from me. I am one with the Lord. I'm one with this meeting. I don't have time to think about this. I'm just going to enjoy Christ right now. I gave that testimony or that prophecy for him, not for myself. And then sometimes I'd even say to myself, I'll think about it 3 days from now. And, you know, 3 days from now, it would not matter at all. So anyway, the point is that we have to take a stand. We are not for ourselves. We're not for our glory. We are for the body. And right. So we hide under the blood and we take a stand. Amen.
Okay, please let me respond. Our time is fast, almost over. A brief response to one more question, because it's very thoughtful. I personally struggle with the matter of, quote, having a burden, unquote. Sometimes I feel this word is used to carry out what someone just likes to do. Okay, I'll stop here. I won't go on. There is such a thing. There really is, as a burden from the Lord. But we have to be careful about what we can call the local church vocabulary. We can use terms and expressions lightly. And the questioner is correct. Someone could justify, Sister really did this. I'm going to come over and clean your Venetian blinds. I noticed they had dust on them. I have the burden to do this. What kind of burden is that? That is just the self, and you use the word burden to justify doing something you want to do. And this word was so much abused during Jeremiah's ministry that in chapter 23, he spoke on behalf of God, don't say this word burden. But there really is. And so I agree with you. When we talk lightly about I have a burden or I don't have a burden, there really is, for those that are ministering the word, I labored 24 years of my life to edit most of the life study messages. Brother Ed did some. And in every message, there was a burden, a particular word from the Lord to be released there. Like there was in the message on Song of Songs, the burden on love. So there is such a thing, but we should not speak this easily. Because to me, it's more normal to say, I think I have some leading to do this, or I'm not, or whatever it is. And this is all I can say about this. So ask the Lord to show you the difference between a burden from God and just the word burden used for another purpose that is not according to the indwelling Christ.
Amen. Amen. I don't think
there's... Or are we done?
Yeah, maybe we could stop.
Okay. Allow me to say, brothers and sisters, you're all in my heart.
Amen.
And I hope in the Lord, the sovereign Lord, will provide the way for me with my dear wife to come and be with you in the foreseeable future. Amen. Maybe a year from now. Between now and then, may the Lord open the heavens and bless you in every way, in every situation, at every time, day by day. Amen. Praise him. Glory be to the triune God.
Amen. Amen. Very good.